This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
99 years ago, this week, in early March of 1922, the Turkish National Assembly officially abolished the Uthmani Khilafah. This is the 99th year, this very week in March. The Uthmani Khilafah had been in existence for over 600 years. And the last Khalifa, Abdul Majid II, was forced into exile. And the position of a Khalifa was never reinstated, either in Turkey or anywhere else in the world. The Khilafah had existed since the time of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu ta'ala an, 632 CE, up until 1922, fairly consistently. There were some minor issues here and there, but always the Khilafah was revived, sometimes in multiple locations. We had sometimes more than one Khalifa at one time, but we had the office of the Khilafah for around 1300 years. For the last 99 years, there has been no actual Khalifa. In today's brief lecture, we want to do a summary of that particular incident, some of its causes, and especially some of the impacts that happened as a result of the loss of the Khilafah. The Ottoman Empire, it reached its pinnacle, its zenith, in the 16th century. At the time, the Muslim Ummah was the superpower of the entire globe. And why would it not be? It had conquered the capital of Eastern Christendom, Constantinople. It had converted Constantinople. If you know your history, Constantinople and Rome were the two big cities. And the Ottomans had conquered in 1453 Constantinople, changed it to Istanbul. Of course, they're going to rise from power to power to power. And they laid siege to the city of Vienna, not once, but twice. The Ottoman Empire, the Muslim Ummah, without a doubt, was the only global superpower of its time in this phase. But it is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that everything rises and falls except Allah is al-Baqi. Everything else rises and falls. And so the Uthmani Khilafah began its long and slow decline. One small lecture will never explain the causes and the reasons and the political decline, the military decline, the economic decline, the internal fragmentation. Too much to explain in one short khatira. But one thing we should be aware of, there was a lot of internal pressure and external pressure. Internal dissent, there were forces inside of the Ummah that didn't want to see the Khilafah. Some of them, fellow Muslims, okay, we all know what happened with Lawrence of Arabia and what he wanted to do in some regions to revolt against the Ottomans. And some of them, you know, even within the Ummah, but they're not doing it from within the Muslim paradigm, a secular paradigm. And there were also external factors, the Allied forces, the British, the Russians, they had their eyes on the prize. So, make a long story short, in the 19th century, the slow and long decline finally reached its conclusion with the catalyst, the wrong catalyst, the incorrect catalyst of the Ottomans joining the wrong side in World War I. They joined the side of Germany against the Allied forces. And what really hurts us, they didn't need to have gotten involved. Hindsight's 20/20. They didn't need to have gotten involved in this war. It was not our war. The Great War, as it was called back then, World War I, you could have remained neutral as the Middle East. You didn't have to get involved. For reasons, again, beyond the scope of our lecture, the Ottomans did get involved. And they got involved with the wrong side. But see, this was the catalyst. For over 150 years, the decline had already begun. This was just the final catalyst when the Ummah, when the Khalifa sided with the German side, khalas, this gave carte blanche authority to the Allied forces, to England, to others, to attack directly the Ottoman lands, which is exactly what they did. They marched into Damascus, they marched into Palestine, they marched into Baghdad, and they marched into Istanbul, Constantinople. And they conquered one land after another in perhaps the greatest tragedy since the invasion of Genghis Khan, perhaps the greatest tragedy. Actually, really, it is the greatest tragedy after the Mongol invasion. It is the greatest tragedy what happened around World War I with the collapse of the Ottoman Empire. Now, Today's lecture is not about that. I've given other lectures about that. We're talking about the end of the Khilafah. Now, the defeat of Germany and the defeat of the Ottoman Empire is happening not out in a vacuum. Internally, there is a strong movement within Turkey that call themselves the Young Turks. The Young Turks. You should know this term. The Young Turks were extremely popular amongst the educated elite who wanted to copy Europe, especially France. They loved France. And France's version of democracy is very different than American version of democracy. France's democracy is anti-religion. You know, they have a notion called laïcité. You should look it up. And the Young Turks were enamored with the French. They loved this notion of separating deen from politics. So the Young Turks from the 1860s onwards began fomenting a hatred against the Khilafah. And they called for a new democratic republic, secular in nature, Turkish in identity, not Islamic. And they invented this concept of nationalism. And these ideas resonated with many people in these lands that were looking for a change. So, with World War I coming to an end, with the Allied forces invading, with the Ottoman Sultan essentially having to give up power, this gave the opportunity for another force to rise up. And this was a force of the Young Turks, along with a very charismatic general, you know, Mustafa Kemal, known as Ataturk. Mustafa Kemal was not exactly a part of the Young Turks, but he jumped on the bandwagon and he had similar visions to them. Mustafa Kemal took on charge of the army, make a long story short, and he expelled the Allied forces. He reconquered Turkey. He expelled the Allied forces, and initially he did so under the command of the Sultan. But as soon as he gained power, well then what do military generals do, right? What do people with power do? He realized he doesn't need the Sultan. So he created another parliament. Now that he's gotten rid of the British and he has now control of Turkey, he declares the Republic of Turkey a new nation state. And he brings in a complete new parliament. And in November of 1922, Mustafa Kemal abolishes the office of the Sultan. Listen carefully. Abolishes the office of the Sultan. And he makes a nominal Khilafah, like the Queen of England, just a figurehead, because before this time the Sultan was in charge. Before this time the Sultan is in charge of power. In 1922, this is more than 100 years ago, Mustafa Kemal, I will not call him Ataturk, I don't consider him the father of the Turks, but he's Mustafa Kemal, they call him Ataturk. Mustafa Kemal abolished the Ottoman Sultan. And he created a shadow puppet, a empty figure, like the Queen of England. And he said, this is now a Khalifa, not the Sultan. And he deposed the actual Sultan, and Sultan Mehmed VI was his name. He deposed the Sultan. The Sultan fled for his life, first to Malta, then to Italy, and he died. And he chose some random cousin that he knew he could control. That cousin, Abdul Majid II, he was a noble man, but he had never had any power. Abdul Majid II was put in charge for 2 years. By the way, Abdul Majid's daughter married who? Guys, go back. The Nizam of Hyderabad. This is Abdul Majid's daughter. Okay? So Abdul Majid is put as a nominal Khalifa with zero power. It's just like a figurehead. And power is in the Republic. This is 1922. But you see, this person, Mustafa Kemal, I mean, no doubt he is very charismatic, but he's also very cunning. I'm not going to take away from him. He is a leader, but I will say he's an evil leader, right? And he is long-term leader. Look at the stages. He didn't depose the Khilafah. He didn't want to take on the entire Ummah. He gets rid of the Ottoman Sultan. He creates a shadow Khilafah, 2 years, and then in March of 1924, 99 years ago, this week, literally, March of 1924, he abolishes the parliament, the National Turkish Parliament, abolishes even the nominal figurehead Khilafah. And he tells Abdul Majid, you and your family get out of here with nothing. And so they fled, and I gave their story in another, you know, khatira. But of course, this is just the beginning of his reforms, quote unquote. Eventually, he's going to abolish all of the Sharia courts. Eventually, he's going to ban the Arabic language. He's going to change the script of the Turkish language from Arabic into Latin, which is what it is now. He shuts down all of the madrasas. He bans hijab. It is illegal to wear the hijab and the fez cap. You know that fez cap, right? This was the symbol of the ummah at the time. The symbol of the ummah. It was common in India and Pakistan. There was no Pakistan. It was common in India. It was common in Egypt. It was common across the globe as the symbol of the ummah. He bans the wearing of the fez for the men and the hijab for the women. He says the adhan must be called in the Turkish language. You do not say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. You translate into Turkish. By the way, in YouTube there is a video from the 1930s of the Turkish adhan. Put it in, Turkish adhan. And you will hear, really sad, your heart breaks. You know, somebody's trying to say the adhan in Turkish according to the melodies of the adhan. Because Ataturk banned the adhan in Arabic. He wanted to ban the Quran in Arabic, but the ulama at least managed to preserve that one aspect. And he abolished all of the Sharia courts and he made Turkey into a modern day France. He made Turkey into, you know, that type of secular republic. So this is clearly an enemy to Allah and His Messenger. And of course, as we said, as a part of all of this, his goal clearly was to abolish the Khilafah. So he first abolished the Sultanate and then he abolished the Khilafah in 1922. Now, what are some of the effects of the abolishment of the Khilafah? Again, much can be said. This is a brief khatir after Isha. So please, brothers and sisters, this isn't a PhD dissertation. Every time I give a talk like this, you look at some of the comments. You forgot this. You didn't mention this. My dear brothers, I'm just preaching generic after Isha. Of course I can go much more, but cut me some slack. I mean, the point is to raise public awareness, you know, and just to start reading more and more. If you look at some of the comments, you're like, brother, I only have 20 minutes. How much can I cover? But anyway, I'm going to summarize in the rest of the 10 minutes I have. 7 immediate effects of the abolishment of the Khilafah. 7 immediate consequences that we still feel to this day. The first effect: the concept of the ummah becomes weak and the concept of the nation state becomes prevalent. It is difficult for me to impress upon you the reality that we as Muslims didn't understand nation states 100 years ago. Really, it's difficult. I am Pakistani, he is Bengali, he is Egyptian, he is Lebanese, he is Syrian. This notion of these arbitrary nation states, we didn't understand them. We didn't understand languages, ethnicities, cultures, but we understood ummah. And we understood within the ummah, yes, this person speaks Hindi, Urdu, this person speaks Arabic, this person speaks Turkish, no problem. We're all one broad family with cousins and uncles and aunts, no problem. But we didn't have this concept of passport, of these arbitrary divisions. World War I, and the collapse of the Ottoman Empire and the carving up of the ummah by the Western countries is what created these nation states. The Sykes-Picot Agreement and the Treaty of Lausanne and all of these treaties post-World War I, all of these divisions are not coming from within the ummah. They are coming from negotiations taking place in Paris, in Berlin, in London. These divisions that we now pride about, our national flags are on them, right? Frankly, even the division in India and Pakistan, who actually did it? Who actually put those lines? It wasn't us. It was the Brits arguing amongst themselves with the map in front of them. So, number one, the rise of the nation states and the creation of artificial divisions and these drawing of imaginary lines that are supposed to divide us, segregate us, make us hate one another because our mothers happened to be on one side of the line when we were born and that mother was on the other side. So we're two different nation states. This is a consequence of the collapse of the Khilafah. Obviously, number two is a logical reality to this. When you have the nation state must teach you a new ideology. That ideology is nationalism. That ideology is false patriotism. Now, there is something called generic patriotism. I want good for my people, no problem. But to believe my people, my qawm, my nation state is the best, and the other nation state is the worst. Wallahi, it's so childish. Think about it, right? Every nation state thinks this is, we are the best. Based on what? So nationalism began creeping into the ummah. And you have to realize, brothers and sisters, nationalism serves the purpose of the governments. You have to understand this point. It is useful for the governments that you have a false understanding of nationalism. It's good to have healthy patriotism. You get my point here. We want good for our qawm. We want good for our people. But the minute you start looking down at other people because they carry a different passport, the minute you think your nation state is the best in the world simply because, you know, you happen to be in it, because really that's what it is, you are getting into problematic areas. So the rise of nationalism, and this became extremely common. Footnote here, really deep point. I hope I don't get in trouble for saying this, but a manifestation of this is the Palestinian cause. Look at Palestinian resistance in the 60s and 70s. It was purely nationalistic. Groups like the PLO and Fatah and whatnot. There was no ummah notion. They realized this is going to fail. They realized it's not going to work. Alhamdulillah, they woke up and they connected to the broader ummah. So now the Palestinian cause has become ummah based. You see the difference between the two, right? But throughout the 60s and 70s, who was fighting on behalf of this one nation? Primarily it was those who were only interested in the nationalistic cause. And that's not going to go very far, and it has problems from within. Okay, so this is a second reality to the collapse of the Khilafah. A third reality to the collapse of the Khilafah is, of course, the decline of a power base for the Ummah. You know, I mean, I'm not somebody to wax romantic about the past, but there's no question in my mind to have a power base based upon our values, to have a region that the Islamic ethos is manifested. Of course it's bet, it's good. Of course it's positive. This is gone with the collapse of the Khilafah. I'm being very honest here. It's not that the Khilafah solved all the problems. It's not that the Khilafah was all glorious. We had many negative times, many bad khulafa, many wrong things. But overall, is it better to have a society based upon the values of the Sharia? Yes. Is it not healthy to have some base that the Ummah can turn to at times of need? Yes. Well, obviously, this is now gone. And point number four then, with the collapse of the Khilafah, we had a flurry of intellectual movements. Afghani, of course, while the Khilafah is still alive, and Afghani is a contested figure. I'm not praising, I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying somebody like him, Abdu, and of course Rashid Rida in particular. The rise of movements that are based to bring about the Khilafah back. And again, I'm just being factual for this talk. I'm being academic. I'm not endorsing, I'm not criticizing. The Muslim Brotherhood, Jamaat Islami, Hizb ut-Tahrir, all of these Islamist movements, right? Call them whatever you want to call them. Their goal is power based upon the values of Islam and perhaps a revival of the Khilafah. Now, these movements, why did they come about? Because the Khilafah collapsed. If the Khilafah hadn't collapsed, there would be no need for these movements, right? So the collapse of the Khilafah brought about a type of intellectual, you know, a rethinking. Again, for today's purpose, I'm not taking sides. I'm just telling you, whether you like them, whether you don't like them, they saw a problem and they attempted to solve it. In a way, effects are still around to this day. The largest religious-based parties in the world today are the parties that started as a result of the decline of the Khilafah. Do you understand what I'm saying here? The largest global religious movements, beyond just Muslims, the largest faith-based political organizations in the world are organizations that are still around, but were founded when and how? Because of the collapse of the Khilafah. You get my point here, right? And you understand which organizations I'm talking about. Again, for the purposes of today's lecture, I'm just being factual. I have lots of ideas and views about them, but I'm just telling you, this is a result of the collapse of the Khilafah. You now have entire movements dedicated to the revival of the Khilafah. You have entire organizations whose goal in more than 40 countries is to bring about a return to the soft power, or maybe even hard power, or maybe even sub-movements militarily, they're doing it, right? An entire spectrum we find. And again, I'm being factual, all that disclaimer. I'm just telling you like it is. This is the reality. Because there is no Khilafah, different thinkers have different stances. Should we prioritize? Should we make it the number one priority? Or should we work with status quo and have soft power? Or should we ignore the Khilafah and just do tasfiya tarbiya, which is what one sheikh said? Or should we just go back to dhikr and whatever? So people have different responses to the collapse of the Khilafah, and no doubt one large strand attempted to revive power from within or even from without. The sixth effect, which I have spoken about many times, is of course the rise of the Palestinian conflict and issue. Because there was no power base, because the British invaded Palestine and were able to take it away from the Ottomans, what happened there, a new state was created, and all of the drama, all of the problems, all of the issues happened because the British invaded Ottoman lands because of the collapse of the Khilafah. They took over Palestine, they carved it out, they gave it over to European people of a certain background, and the rest, as they say, is history. This is a direct consequence of the collapse of the Khilafah and the rise of this entire conflict. And the final point, really interesting, especially for those of us of a Desi background, the collapse of the Khilafah in Ottoman lands brought about the rise of the Khilafat movement in Indian lands. The collapse of the Khilafah in Turkey sparked something that all of you Indian, Pakistani, Bengalis know, the Khilafat movement. The Khilafat movement, so-called because they wanted to revive the Khilafah, the Khilafat movement, so-called because they were interested in protecting the Khilafah, it gained widespread acceptance amongst Indian Muslims. And they, in fact, began to rally up support for the Ottoman Khalifa, even though, ironically, they were subjects of England, who was the enemy of the Ottomans. This was an awkward balance, right? The British were controlling India. Technically, Indian Muslims were supposed to side with England against the Ottomans. Some of them did, by the way. But by and large, the Indian Muslims, alhamdulillah, I would say with pride, they did not abandon the Khilafah. And in fact, they attempted to revive the Khilafah. They sent letters to the Sultan before 1924. They sent money. They sent aid trying to revive the Khilafah. But of course, all of their efforts were not able to stop. The Khilafah, of course, did cease to exist in 1924. And so the Khilafat movement in India then helped spark a local resurrection, if you like, insurrection against the British. It sparked a sentiment of political independence upon Indian Muslims that eventually led to the creation of the All India Muslim League, which eventually led to the creation of Pakistan. So we can factually state the creation of Pakistan is directly and causally linked to the collapse of the Ottoman Khilafah, frankly. Because it was a direct series of events that led from the collapse. Not that I'm saying it's a positive thing because of the Khilafah, I'm saying sometimes a positive thing happens from a negative thing, right? Literally, the Khilafat movement, which is of course, you know, the Shaukat brothers, Muhammad Ali Jinnah, all of them, they're all members of this. The Khilafat movement led the way to the creation of Pakistan. And that movement was sparked by the collapse of the Ottoman Khilafah. So subhanAllah, an interesting quirk, if you like, was that the first and only nation state created in the name of the religion was in fact the direct consequence of the collapse of the Ottoman Khilafah. Bottom line, 99 years ago, one of the most momentous and important, momentous meaning of significance, I don't mean in a positive manner, things or incidents are created on our ummah, it is important, imperative that we all study it, we're all aware of it, and different ways to interpret why, how, consequences, but nobody can deny that what happened 99 years ago still has consequences to our lives today. It's literally shaping directly our lives as we speak now. Fact of the matter is, we would not be here. We would not be doing what we are doing. We would not be seeing the types of things we're seeing if that hadn't happened. And khair, Allah Azza wa Jal always has hikmah in what He does. Our job is to make the best of every situation we're in. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be instruments of khair and good. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to see a day where there is izzah and glory in this ummah. And we ask Allah to allow us to be instruments to bring about that izzah and glory. Until next time, jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
إن المسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات والقانتين والقانتات والصادقين والصادقات والصابرين والصابرات والخاشعين والخاشعات والخاشعين والخاشعات والمتصدقين والمتصدقات والصائمين والصائمات والحافظين فروجهم والحافظات والذاكرين الله كثيرا والذاكرات أعد الله لهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما.